Ephesians, and we start a new chapter today. It's the chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read the first verse. It's only part of a sentence. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. This is a long sentence. It stretches right down to the end of verse 13. And in actual fact, that opening expression is set aside as Paul takes up another thought. And it's not until you come to verse 14 that he reverts back to what he started to say in the verse 1. For you see, in the verse 14, you have the same expression again, for this cause. You know, men and women, we believe in the inspiration of the Bible. This book is the Word of God. It's God-breathed. That's what inspiration means. It is God-breathed. But so wonderfully has God wrought that the individuals who penned the various portions of the Scripture did not lose their individual styles of writing. What they wrote was indeed God's infallible word, but it bore their personality and their characteristics of expression. And there is a reminder of it here in how you see Paul develop this thought that he is setting down. He starts off and then he goes off at a different angle almost immediately. Speaks specifically about his stewardship of the gospel. And having stated that, he comes back again to what he first had said and returns and takes up that line of thought. Now, we will develop this matter and look at exactly what it was Paul had to say in the verses 2 onward, but I want us just to look at verse 1 today and see here a portrait of Paul. Now, I have to say that Paul wasn't one who went around showing you his picture. He never advertised himself. But nevertheless, you found in things he said that which just gives us a glimpse at him. You often heard someone repeat to you a statement made by someone you know, and you've said, well, that's just them. And what did you mean? Well, you meant that the expression that has been reported to you, it just pictures, it just sets out the personality of the person who's speaking. And this verse 1 just sets out before us the apostle and gives us a little glimpse of the man. Let's look at the verse again. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now I say to you that here we have a portrait of the great apostle. It's worth our study. I have no doubt it's worthy of a far greater study than I could ever conduct upon it. But I trust that we will see in these words something of the man God used. Let's notice, first of all, the wonderful change that the grace of God can make in a person. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. The change that grace has made in Paul is suggested there to us in the fact that he is a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. He's suffering for the cause of God amongst the Gentiles. And that highlights the change that has been made, because you see, when first we met this man, he was a persecutor. He who is now persecuted was at the beginning a persecutor. Nothing sets forth the wonderful grace of God like this simple truth. If you turn back to Acts, these are familiar verses. Sometimes the preacher needs to remind himself that familiar verses need nevertheless to be gone over. Because while they are familiar to the preacher, and maybe familiar to many of you, there's possibly some will see them for the first time. I remember well sitting in 1964, in Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, and the minister was touching upon verses which I later discovered were so commonly understood by the vast majority of the people who were in the congregation, and yet it was the first time I heard them. And how savoury they were. How glorious it was to hear these simple truths. So let's look at what perhaps is familiar to some of you. Acts chapter 8, the verse 1. And Saul, well now that's the same man as we're thinking about here. Might I just ask, is the heat still on? Because I can find myself getting warmer. If it's not, well then maybe it's just all the radiators that are sitting here are warming the place up. But this man, Saul, is of course Paul. Paul, the apostle. Saul is just the Hebrew form of his name. Paul is the Grecian form of his name. So we're talking about the same man as the one featured in our text. But look at the man that we read about in Acts chapter 8. And the verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul was in agreement with the death that is spoken of here or referred to here. And of course, the death is that of Stephen, the first martyr. The wonderful, gracious and mighty man of God, cruelly put to death. And Saul was in agreement. Wholeheartedly in agreement, actively in agreement with the murder of this man. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. This is what he was like before God changed him. He broke into homes. He raided the homes of Christians. He laid hold upon men and women. And the word healing there means to drag them. Can't you see them? Decent, innocent men and women. These were Christians. doing no one any harm, but rather seeking the welfare of everyone around. But this persecutor comes, and he drags them off to prison. Separates fathers and mothers from their children and leaves the children there in the home for whoever wished to care for them. And drag them off to prison. This is the man who is now suffering persecution for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at chapter 9 of Acts. And the story of this persecutor continues there. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He was almost like a dragon. This was his nature. This was his being. He breathed slaughter. He lived to slay the saints of God. And yet here we have him in our text, and he's suffering for the Savior. Now that's what God's grace can do in a man. In Galatians, the chapter 1, the apostle refers to those times as he's writing to the Galatian church. Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation. Now remember what I've told you about that word on so many occasions. That's a word that simply means lifestyle. Remember my lifestyle, he's saying. For ye have heard of my lifestyle, or the way I used to live. In time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He wasted it. He destroyed it. When Saul had done his work, there was nothing but a waste left. You've seen the troubles in Palestine. Even in recent days, and you've seen the wasting that is carried out there. It's not a parallel with the situation that we're referring to, let me hasten to say, but nevertheless, you've seen the rubble and the ruin. I suppose we've seen something of it in our own country. We've seen what the bombers will do. We've seen what the murderers will do. What a wasteland they leave. Well, this is what Paul was doing, or Saul as he was known then. This is what he was doing. But now he's changed. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the change that grace can make. I hope, Christian, you haven't forgotten what you used to be. I hope that you don't forget where you used to be on a Sabbath morning at this time before God saved you. I hope that you haven't often pondered where you would be today if God hadn't saved you. I hope that you have often thought, and with your thoughts lifted up your heart in thanksgiving for the change God has made in you. Let me say, if you have not had a change, then you are still in nature's darkness. You're still in nature's darkness. If there has not been wrought in you the grace that was wrought in Saul, you're yet in your sins and you're on your way to hell. And may God pity you and awaken you. So here's the first thing we notice in this picture of this man. He's a man changed by the grace of God. He's a man in whom is set forth the mercy of God. The mercy of God is set forth in Paul. as we think of what he was and now see what he is, surely we have to say, has not God shown his mercy in this man? What hath God wrought? Paul wrote to Timothy in the first epistle of that first chapter of that first epistle. Paul is thanking God in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's telling how grace changed him. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I'm a pattern, he says. You'll see displayed in me the grace of God. And that's right. That's right. In this picture of this man, we have represented to us the wonderful grace and mercy of God. Dear Christian, you should live to that end. There's not a neighbour round about but should know you're saved. There's not one round about you but should know you're saved and should see in you the grace of God. You should be a pattern. It's an awful thing when the world looking at a Christian doesn't even know they're Christians. That's an awful thing. I always remember, and it stuck and lodged in my mind, when I got converted in 1964, there was a man in Ulster Television. He started the same day as me, although he was, he would have been maybe 5, 6, 7 years older than me. And when I got converted, some 5 years afterwards, he came to me and he said, "You know, I'm a Christian." And I had never known it. I had never known it. He never said anything to me. And maybe I was the first one he ever said anything to, because he knew he was now talking to someone who shared his views. But he should have been talking to everybody. And they should have been manifesting the grace of God. It should be seen in our lives, I tell you, men and women. And you know, the darker the day, the easier it is to be seen as a Christian. I might go around at this time of the day with a nice little torch in my hand and nobody would hardly notice that it's on. But sure, when it comes to 10 o'clock at night, they should be able to see it's on. Because the contrast between this little torch and the darkness is now very clear indeed. Maybe with the bright sunlight, my little torch doesn't seem to be shining at all. Well, the lesson is clear. In a dark day of apostasy, such as the day we live in, being a Christian should be a very plain matter indeed. Of course, you'll not shine very brightly if you conform to the world, if you join in its conversations, if you laugh at its stories, if you dress like it, and if you admire what it admires. Well, nobody will notice the difference. But of course, we ought not to do these things. We ought not to appear as the world. But we should be like Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes for us the wonderful change that grace makes. Let's learn something else from this picture of the apostle here in this verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord allows the saints to suffer at times. The Lord allows us saints. You're not reading here Paul saying, why am I a prisoner? There's not an air of puzzlement about what the man is saying. But he boldly and straightforwardly announces the fact that he's a prisoner. Because he knew that God's saints oftentimes in the providence of God are called upon to suffer. Oh, what a fuss some of us make when we suffer. What have I done wrong? Why did I deserve this? Silly questions, you know. If God was to give any one of us what we deserve, we'd be cast into hell. That's what we deserve of ourselves. But God doesn't deal with us according to what we deserve. God deals with us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and on the basis of His deservings. And we're going to go to heaven because we are being dealt with by God on the basis of what Christ deserves. And it has pleased God to sometimes permit his saints to suffer. Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And indeed later he was put to death in Rome. Not only does God permit his saints to suffer, sometimes he permits his saints to be killed. You ought to bear that in mind, Christian. I think we need to bear this in mind, that suffering would be the constant state of affairs for every Christian if it was not for God's intervention. If God Almighty wasn't at work at this moment, there would be a mob out there and they would be baying for our blood. And if we have quietness to worship in, freedom to worship in, it's the mercy of God. It's nothing to do with the world or its liberal attitudes and liberal views. It is a direct result of God at work, restraining men. Look at Acts chapter 9. Verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Then had the churches rest. They hadn't had rest up until that time. You read the story in the earlier part of the chapter, and it's all about the persecution that Saul of Tarsus was leading against the church. And that's the natural, normal state of affairs in this world. The abnormal, the unusual, was when God gave rest to the church. When he restrained the enemy and allowed the church rest. You think the devil wouldn't today very much like to destroy us here? Don't you think that would be what he who is a murderer would wish? Why does not the devil destroy us? God restrains him. That's why. I will build my church, says the Lord Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Oh, men and women, we are enjoying the autumn season of a former summertime of blessing in this land. When God, by His wonderful grace, beat back the powers of darkness and caused them to retreat to such a degree and built up His church and deeply rooted in the soul of the nation an awareness of God that to this day, even though atheistic views are rampant and increasing, there is yet around about the people of God a sufficient fence to keep the enemy at bay. But if we don't see revival soon and a restoring and repairing of the fence, then things are going to change. God permits His saints to suffer at times. And that it is not constantly a matter of suffering is God's mercy. For the world is at war with God and with His people. The fierce opposition of the world, however, it must be noted, does not absolve ministers from their duty. Paul didn't say, well, I'm laboring amidst great opposition, therefore I lay low, or I lie low, and I'll keep quiet, and I'll adjust my ministry to suit the spirit of the age. No. Paul obviously had gone on serving the Lord with all his might and power, even though it resulted in him going to jail. The people, you know, do adjust. I always remember a Church of Ireland minister about 12 years ago, saying to me, and Dr. Paisley was there as well, he was commenting on his ministry, and he says, you know, you men don't know how well off you are. He says, when you come out in the morning and into your pulpit, he says, all of your people almost are praying for you and are in sympathy with you and support what you're about to say. He says, when I go into the pulpit, they're all against me. He says, you know, I don't have the freedom to speak the way you fellows speak. I have to watch what I say. Well, now, you can imagine what I said to him. I told him there was a very easy solution. Get out of the old church! The way we did. And gather a people around you who are sympathetic. But you see, he didn't obey God and do that. But instead he curtailed his ministry and cut down what he said and avoided anything that might offend that bunch who had no time for the gospel that he called his flock. And thus he avoided reproach and kept his salary. But Paul did not pull in his horns, as it were, but boldly stood for the Lord Jesus Christ and suffered the consequences. He was in jail. You know, it's good to know that God often is pleased to give the church its best days. He is often pleased to set the church forward and cause it to advance in times of opposition. Sometimes the church has never been purer than in days when it was suffering persecution. The testimony of God has never burned more brightly than when His saints have been suffering. Because in the midst of that suffering, there has been a manifesting of the great glory and power of God that He should cause His work to go forward through such weak instruments. Men gloried in their ability to slay the saints of God and hunt them down like animals, and thought, look how strong we are and how weak they are, and yet by the very spilling of their blood, they were brought to nothing. The enemy was brought to nothing. And a victory was wrought for Jesus Christ. In the history of Protestantism in this land, as I'm sure it has been the history of the cause of God throughout the ages, the blood of the martyrs has been but the seed of the church. Paul considered himself, you will notice, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Strange way to label himself. He didn't say, I, Paul, the prisoner of Caesar, or the prisoner of the Roman Empire, but he said, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. It doesn't mean that he was under lock and key by the Lord Jesus, but he was saying, I am first and foremost one who is locked up to Christ, and being His servant, His slave, I am now suffering for the sake of the gospel. The man who is Christ's and who is Christ's alone will undoubtedly become the target of the world's opposition, but he's no ordinary prisoner. The man who feels himself to be in jail or to be in the midst of the fires of martyrdom for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ will bear that suffering undeterred, and he will bear it gladly, and he will cause confusion to his enemies. Let me quickly, because my time is going, let me quickly point out something more. Paul deems his sufferings to be an honour. Why do I say that? Well, he says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He could have just said, I, Paul, the apostle. I, Paul, that brought the gospel to you. He could have used so many designations. But he wore this badge, and he wore it with joy. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He counted it an honor. He deemed his sufferings for Christ to be a privilege. He deemed it to be a privilege. Indeed, on another occasion, he said that these light sufferings that I now am called upon to endure, why, he says, they work for me an eternal weight of glory. And for everyone who suffers to any degree for the Lord, the sufferings work an eternal weight of glory. The cross that we're called upon to bear in time will turn into a crown in eternity. And so Paul, he deemed his sufferings to be an honour. And he didn't hide the fact that he was in prison, but gloried. Yes, he gloried in his sufferings. John Bunyan, the tinker, as he's called, of Bedford, because that's what his trade was. It was perhaps a little more respectable than the implications of the use of the word would suggest today. He was a man who mended pots and pans. That's what he was by trade. He was a sinner, but God saved him. God saved him. And so wonderfully was he saved, and so courageous did he become for the Savior that he ended up in jail. Because he wasn't recognized as a real minister. He didn't belong to the Church of England. He was a Baptist. And he wasn't allowed to preach by the authorities, and he was told, you can't preach. And if you don't stop this preaching, you're going to jail. And you'll stay in jail until you give up the claim to be a preacher. And for 13 long years he sat in jail. Rather than deny that he had been called by the Lord to preach the gospel. He said himself that he would stay in jail till the moss grew on his eyebrows before he'd give up. And they used to say when they hurl all manner of foul names against me, he says, I take each one of them and I put them on my breast as a badge of honor. Oh yes, it's wonderful to suffer reproach for Jesus Christ. Never run away from it. But be glad that you are so viewed by the world. Finally, Paul here in this little verse reveals to us his love for souls. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. I'm in jail for you Gentiles. Why did he go to jail? Because the alternative was to stop preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul could not for one moment consider ceasing to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He was a man with a burden. He was a man with an anxiety. He was a man with a longing for the conversion of others. And Paul, the apostle, was a man who suffered jail in order that others might be won to Jesus Christ. Aye, he did more than that. He suffered death in order that sinners might hear the gospel. We read in Acts chapter 17 where Paul was at Athens. And he was waiting in Athens for other members of his little apostolic band to come and join him. And in verse 16 of chapter 17 we read, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. His spirit was moved. Do you ever feel moved for your neighbors? Do you ever look at their darkness and their ignorance? Do you see them going up the hill to a chapel of Rome, to an ecumenical apostate church? Do you feel moved for them? Should you look at the ungodly behavior of society today, are you moved for them? Paul was moved to the degree he was prepared to sit in jail rather than give up the opportunity of preaching the gospel. Paul in jail was a pale reflection of Christ on the cross. There was to be seen, there is to be seen in Paul's suffering some little representation of the Spirit that brought our Savior to the cross. And of course, that same Spirit is to be seen in the lives of all who suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, as the Savior was moved by love for souls to come to Calvary, the hymn puts it, "Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary." And Paul was moved by love for sinners to sit in jail, because he could not live with the thought of not preaching the gospel to them. And though he couldn't preach anymore while he was in jail, what did he do? He wrote. And here we are today benefiting from what he wrote. Oh, the love that Paul had for souls. May God be pleased to put within our hearts such a love. And let it begin for our own families, our sons and our daughters, our brothers and sisters, our mother and father, for those round about us. May we ache in our soul for them, and may that ache drive us to prayer. May we not miss an opportunity to cry unto God. You know, prayer is the ointment for a heart that's burdened for souls. And how often Paul would have prayed in jail. Why, the epistles that he wrote from jail is filled with how he prayed for the churches. How he prayed for the churches. Paul had a love for souls, for he was a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. May the Lord teach us from this little portrait that we have given of his great servant. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that in mercy I will speak to hearts. Speak to those who are not saved today. Speak to those, Lord, who are careless today. Speak to us all today. Bless us, Lord, as we travel now to take on this solemn duty. Be with us, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.